divine instructor, gracious Lord, be thou forever me. Teach me to love thy sacred word and view my Savior.
I'd like to ask our brother Vincent from Los Angeles to open this meeting with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come to thee this evening as a little family of thine to give thee thanks for this wonderful convention, the things we've learned. We indeed apply those lessons in our daily lives. Our main aim in life, of course, is to honor thee in our lives and also with our lips, and also to help one another to make our colon nation sure, as it was brought to our attention today, dear brethren, how we feel that the nearness of the kingdom, we constantly pray for it may soon come, and that will be done on earth as it is in heaven, when earth's gray night will be over with. It's a bad dream, but we know that these experiences are necessary not only for the world, but for us to learn to love. Help us to that end, dear Father, be with us, and may the Spirit be with us, and also bless the lips of our dear brother Michael as directs our thoughts. And may we learn those lessons through him and apply them in our daily lives. We realize this is our, as it were, spiritual filling stations. Until we meet again, may that Spirit always be with us. For we ask it all in our Master's precious name. Amen.
Thank you. Just have a couple of announcements to make before we begin. I'm told that there are some tapes in the back that are free. Now, I know that there's quite a number of different tapes back there on the book table, and not all of them are intended to be free, but there is a box of tapes that have Bible Answers programs in them. And the intent of these, if you take one of these, is to view it if you like and pass it on. It's a kind of a pass-on witness effort, and so the tapes are there for you to take for that purpose. There's labels on the tapes, so you can pick it up and read the label, and it explains pretty much what to do. But the tapes are in the back table in that area, and they're in a box, so they're labeled that way. And I believe there's an announcement relating to the disk duplication process, and Jeff, did you have something you'd like to say on that? Thank you, Jeff. So there are two issues there, I guess. If you didn't get your disc 5, I think everybody got their disc 5, and then the order forms you wanted back. Okay. Very good. Thank you. We're very pleased to have Brother Michael Brand with us again, and he's going to speak to us now, and he's chosen for his topic, Approved of God. Approved of God, Brother Michael Brand.
Well, good evening, brethren. Again, it's a pleasure, just to remind you, it's a pleasure for Ginger and I to be here with you all at Thanksgiving time. I think someone mentioned in their testimony, we both have families, mine aren't in the truth, and Ginger's ours, and it's hard to be away from them sometimes at occasions like this, but you make it very comfortable to come and to be with you here, and I feel like It is really my family, and I really enjoy being here and spending this time of year with all of you. Approved of God. You might recognize a portion of what the scripture is taken from. 2 Timothy 2:15, where the Apostle Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You realize in life as you grow up, as a young child, you need the approval of certain ones, and it's very important to get their approval. Perhaps your parents, of course your parents, teachers in school. So there's some need to conform. You need to do things to get their approval. It's very important that you get it and that they communicate that approval to you. Later in life, you grow up and you have different people that you need to get the approval of. Perhaps if you're in a job, you need to get the approval of the authority over you. A husband needs to get the approval of the wife. The wife, the approval of the husband. In an ecclesia arrangement, it's nice to have the approval of perhaps the elders. And it's nice for the elders to get some notice and approval from the ecclesia, the body members. And so you can see, you can probably think of your own situation. Whose approval do you need? Whose approval do you want? And there's nothing wrong with many of these things that we want approval of and desire approval of. But when we think about it to its highest degree, we want what the Apostle Paul says, and that's the approval of God. You remember years ago, at least it used to be, there was a magazine called Good Housekeeping. And they would put what they called the Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval on a product, whether it was an appliance, like a refrigerator, whatever. And if that had that stamp of approval, you could rest assured that someone tested it to make sure it was worthy of you to spend your money on. Now, I don't know if they do that anymore, but there are probably people who still do that. Consumer Report sometimes gives their stamp of approval. When I was a young boy growing up in a Catholic church, they had something that they would give an approval of, and that was like movies and television programs and books. And I remember just about every month they would come out with a list of movies that you were allowed to see, because as a youngster, I wasn't really interested in God. I was interested in pleasing my parents, so I went to the Catholic church, and there was a movie I'd want to see. And I would always check the list to make sure, and sure enough, it was never on the approved list. It was very disappointing. But, and in fact, I've got a, not only did they did this with movies, but the history of the Catholic Church was something that they would always show approval of or disapproval of. And I've got an image I'm going to show you. This is a library book that I had purchased. Actually, the library was discontinuing its use. And what they would do, they would put an imprimatur. You can see the word right here, and this is the symbol right there. It's kind of like a German iron cross. And what imprimatur means, it's a Latin word which means let it be printed. And the Catholic Church was saying this book contains nothing that would stand in the way. In fact, this word here, or these two words, nihil obstat, and if you had time to read that, means there's nothing of error in this book that stands in the way from letting it be printed. Well, the imprimatur and the nihil obstat that the papacy often used in their system, it was okay perhaps to an extent, and perhaps we might, there's things even I think as Bible students we would approve when we give to others, and there's things that we might not approve of, that we would prefer people not read or see or be come in contact with. Perhaps, but sometimes it's taken to an extreme. And unfortunately, as you all know, what the papacy did, they put this, they did not give the imprimatur to the Bible. It was not allowed to be distributed and read by people. So it's amazing what you think that what they did and what they did not approve, and that was the scriptures, which we find so important for us. When I think of getting God's approval, I think of one of the prime examples was our Lord Jesus Christ. And His whole walk was centered on not pleasing someone higher than Him on the earth, but His whole focus in life was to get His Heavenly Father's approval. And I think God placed His final stamp of approval on our Lord Jesus and His ministry at His resurrection. That was God's final stamp. He didn't need to say anything more. When He raised Him from the dead, it was His stamp of saying, "You lived according to how I wanted you to live, and you've gained life eternal." And it meant also that He was going to use Him to fulfill the remainder of His plan, which was yet to develop. And when I think of the reasons why God could have raised Jesus, could He have thought in His heart and mind, "Well, Jesus is my son. I'm going to raise Him because He's my only son." That was really not part of God's consideration. You know, when I think of the creation, He thought, "Perhaps my son was involved with the creation and I loved him very much. We were close. We were intimate. He's one of my closest friends. Not only my son, but a friend of mine. I'm going to raise him because of that association." That's not what met His approval either. That's not why God resurrected Jesus. He was not approved because they were best friends, because they had shared many wonderful experiences for who knows how many thousands or hundreds of thousands of years prior to this. There was little, if any, sentimentality associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was simply because He had done God's will, He had did God's will, and He stood approved by God. He was loyal, obedient, faithful, and a result of those things, He developed a character that God could approve and His justice approved at. You know, there's a good lesson, I think, in here for all of us, too. We may sometimes tend to want to approve someone or give them our right hand of fellowship, as it were, because they're related to us by blood. They can do anything just about that they want to do in opposition to God, but we sometimes think the blood is thicker than water, and we will approve them. There might be some who we're close friends with, or we have been close friends with, and because of that friendship, we'll always approve them, right or wrong. And I like to suggest, friends, that that's not always the proper thing to do. Whose approval are you seeking? Well, I'd like to, for us the remainder of this time, examine a group of people that existed in our Lord's day and draw a few comparisons and some contrasting lessons. And this was a group you all know as the Jewish Sanhedrin, or Sanhedrin, whichever way you prefer. The Jewish Sanhedrin was the highest court in the land of Israel. They would be the equivalent to, in our country, the United States Supreme Court. I'm not too sure how many are on the Supreme Court in the United States. Is it 12?
Nine.
Okay, nine, thank you. But this is what they were like. They were the highest judges of Israel at the time of our Lord. And they existed as a unit that would approve and disapprove the politics, the social customs, all kinds of things they would judge. Their intended purpose, however, was to rule and judge the people of Israel in fairness, in equity, in justice. Or in other words, they were intended to bless the people, to be there as a servant of the people. Now, according to one source that I read, there were about nine qualifications to be a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And that's what I'd like to start with here. If I can find my handout, there it is. And there were There were nine qualifications we'll go through, and you'll perhaps maybe recognize some of these as we go. The first one is that it was required that they be morally and physically blameless. Just looking at this would probably disqualify everybody. Who is not morally and physically blameless? Who is someone without sin or without contamination? And to think that they pass this first requirement is shows a proudness of heart and a deceitfulness of mind that they could say, well, I qualify. But you know, this is also, when you think about this, the first qualification the Apostle Paul mentions for eldership is to be blameless. And I know when I first considered about becoming an elder and being put up for eldership and looking at these qualifications, and then when I vote for others who are put up for elder, I look at that very first qualification and especially thinking for myself and thinking, blameless? And yes, I can say yes, I'll keep my name in for nomination. And I think that what we're going to do is look at eventually a spiritual application for this. And we'll pass on and just leave it as it is now, that this was a rule to be a member of the Sanhedrin. You had to be morally and physically blameless. Now, the second qualification is very important, and you'll see how important this is when I reveal it. This says tall for those of you in the back row. Very, you can see why this would be important to be a member of the Sanhedrin, to be tall. I don't know, is any Bob Brand, I guess, comes to mind that might qualify for something like that immediately. But the rest of us, we'd probably be disqualified because we're not probably tall enough. A third quality was they had to be middle-aged. And what they mean by that is over 30. So most of us would qualify for that. I'm a few years away from that, but in some year I would. This was another very important one. They had to be good-looking. And as I read this list, I found this in McClintock and Strong, actually, and I thought there's got to be something wrong with this list. Because why would this be such an important qualification? But it was. And we'll examine this a little bit further. Number five was wealthy. They had to have money. And you can see why this would be important too. Number six is that they had to be educated. They had to have a somewhat of an education, had to be intelligent. Number seven is that they had to be multilingual. Multilingual. They had to speak more than one language. Number eight, they had to be married. And not only married, but they had to have children. Now, I'd be disqualified for that one, too. In fact, there's not many things I'd be qualified on here for. Number nine is that they had to be tested, or as they put it in the book, they had to rise through the ranks. They just couldn't come in cold. They had to have developed something. Actually, when we think of this list, it's not, like I mentioned, unlike some of the qualifications that Paul gives for elders and deacons. But it's also some qualification, I think it's loosely based on the Levitical priesthood. There were certain qualities, you'll recall, found in Leviticus, the 21st chapter, I believe it is, that talks about some of the qualifications for to be the high priest. And if you had short a finger or a hand, or you were lame or blind or had a flat nose or meant you couldn't smell, you couldn't qualify. And so these are somewhat loosely based here, and I think that's really where they came from. And just for your information, we're going to go through a spiritual qualification on here, and I've got another layer I'll unveil here, but I do have a handout, and it's all nicely filled out, so you don't have to really be too keen on taking notes at this point. But before we go, I just want to say that there's really nothing wrong with these qualities. There's nothing that's sinful about these things. When it's asked to be morally and physically blameless, what the really intention was that the Lord, they had prescribed this, I think, to mean that they should be pure intentioned. They should have no evil thought or intention to rule over God's people with an iron fist or iron will, that they were to be honest. They had to be tall, another characteristic that would have been to them important, but we can see likewise that it wasn't that important. But one of the things about when we get down to wealthy, why they suggested that they wanted them to be wealthy was so they wouldn't be dependent on anyone, so no one could bribe them when they had to rule over or preside over something. They didn't want someone saying, well, you know, if you rule in my favor. So they wanted them to be independent, educated. It was important for them to be educated. And what they wanted to be educated was in religion, in medicine, in science, in astronomy, in mathematics, the general sciences, magic, idolatry. And why they wanted this is because they thought they would be a well-rounded, educated person. They could judge more effectively. They had to be familiar with all the laws and regulations. But I always wonder why they had to be informed about or educated about magic. And because there was a lot of that going on in Israel in that day. Multilingual. You know, when Jesus was crucified, they had on the cross in three languages to tell who he said he was or who he was. And they had it was Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Well, they felt that it would be important for all the judges, the Jewish Sanhedrin, to be able to communicate in different languages. And you could see probably the importance of this. In fact, if you went to India, say, and you happened to go to court for some reason, and you had to speak, you didn't know the Indian dialect, and you had to plead your case in English, but the judge didn't understand English. The lawyer you hired didn't understand English. You could understand the dilemma you were in. So this was a really good thing that they wanted them to be educated, so it would give fairness to those who, as the Israelites traveled to Jerusalem, they came from different parts of the world where they had been residing. So it would be important that the judges, they could feel they could get a fair trial this way. Well, as I said, these are mostly all good qualities. And you would think, well, why didn't God give his approval on these? Why didn't he approve them? Or did he? You know, it was... can anyone tell me how many members of the Sanhedrin there were? Does anyone kind of just happen to know what the... 70. 71. Okay, any other guesses? Got 70 and 71. 72. All right, any more? Okay, well, I could say yes. You're all right, anyway. In fact, you know, when you look at how many... I was going to ask how many tribes of Israel there were. And, of course, you would all say 12. Well, how many apostles were there? There were 12. You know why? Because God chose one apostle to correspond to one tribe of Israel. It was a one-to-one correspondency. Later on in Jesus' ministry, after he selected 12 apostles, he sent out a number of disciples. And can anyone recall what number that was? 70. Anyone else have a version of that? That's right. One version says 72. And I can unveil part of this here, because this says this is a comparison of qualifications for the 70 or 72, whichever one you would like to prefer. This is going to be a comparison of qualifications for the 70 or the 72 disciples that corresponded to the 70 or 72 Sanhedrin. In fact, you might recall, too, an instance when Moses came to the Lord after the Israelites, they had left Egypt. They were complaining in the wilderness. They were tired of the manna. They wanted some meat to eat. And Moses said, you know, I'm tired of this. Everybody's coming to me with their problems, and I need some help. And the Lord said, okay, well, gather 70 of the elders together and tell them to go to the tent of the tabernacle, and I'll send my Holy Spirit upon them, and they can help you. Well, that happened. But if you read that account, it talks about there were two others there. Or actually, they didn't go to the tabernacle. They stayed out in the camp. And there were two others who the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And you might remember a young man ran into Moses and said, there's two prophesying in the camp. And he was kind of complaining about this, that he wasn't of those 70. Well, it's not real clear whether they were of the 70 or not. It kind of can give it both ways. And I think that's probably where some of the conjecture came of how many Sanhedrin there were. Throughout history, the Jews say, well, there were 70. Sometimes they said there were 71. And others say, no, there were 72. There's always been a little confusion here. Likewise, when you come to the New Testament and read about the 70 disciples that Jesus sent out, as Jim said, there are some translations that say, no, there were 72. I don't know. Take your pick. I kind of like 72 because it's 6 times 12, and you double that, and it's 144. But I really have no other opinion other than that. But there were here, you have in Israel, the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, 70 or 72 members of the highest court, and they had a mission. And when you come to scriptures that say sometimes like the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious rulers, what this is talking about oftentimes is it's talking about the Sanhedrin. And oftentimes, at least not all the Pharisees were Sanhedrin, but they had a hierarchy arrangement. And the chief of sometimes of the Sadducees and the Pharisees would become members of the Sanhedrin. And they were the rulers. Well, Jesus gives us a parable about this group of 70 already in place, set up by themselves. They approved themselves as being God's people or the rulers. In Luke, the 18th chapter, if you would turn with me there, there's a few scriptures we're going to read. Luke 18, and beginning at verse 9. And this is kind of interesting because the Lord gives us why he's saying this right at the very beginning. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And then it gives the account of the Pharisee and the publican, where one prayed and he says the Pharisee prayed by himself and said, I thank thee, I'm not like this publican. You know that story. I fast twice a week, etc., etc. But it was the publican, of course, who was approved. Not only were the Sanhedrin self-righteous and self-appointed, but it says their attitude toward the people, this is the people they were put in office, or they set themselves in office, to bless and to assist. Jesus just said they detested the people. Can you imagine voting in your ecclesias for elders and deacons who didn't like you and did things to make your burdens worse and to do things to push you down instead of to lift you up and to bless you and assist you? Well, this is what happened. This is who were in charge and the rulers of Israel in this day. What kind of shepherds do you think these were? The Lord called them. Wolves in sheep's clothing is what they were. Well, regardless of what we might think here, that it's apparent that Jesus chose these 70 or 72 in direct, with direct full knowledge that he was doing so. And I think the Sanhedrin knew that too. They knew that Jesus sent out these 70 disciples, and they probably thought to themselves, who does he think he is? We're the 70. We're the ones who God has approved. And this man, this upstart, comes along, claims he's from God, and he chooses another 72. And look who he's chosen. Publicans and tax collectors and the riffraff of society. I don't think they were very pleased. In Luke, the 10th chapter, there's quite a contrast of the mission of these 70 and their attitude compared to the Sanhedrin. Luke 10, verses 1 through 21 is the history of this. I'd like to read the first three verses. Luke 10:1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Or he sent them in advance. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs amongst wolves. Who do you think he was talking about when he was saying, who are the wolves? Was he saying the common people that I'm sending you out amongst are wolves? No, really, it was the religious leaders who had set themselves up. These were the wolves, not the people. In verse 9, he gives some more indication of what their mission was. That was to heal the sick that are there and say unto them, the kingdom of God is coming nigh unto you. That was not the attitude of the Sanhedrin. They detested the people. They did not want to inform them of anything about a kingdom and anything to help them or to heal them. Verse 17 goes on to say, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And continuing on to verse 20, and Jesus said, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, Jesus said, you have the approval of God. Your names are written in heaven. These others, these self-appointed 70, they're not approved of God. So Jesus gave them the authority and the approval that was important to them. And I would like to think that Jesus was very careful in the 70 that he chose. He just didn't say, well, see, I think I'll take you and you and you. I like your color, your hair, you're tall, you're handsome, you've got a lot of money, I'll take you. That's not what he had in mind. When he selected the 12 apostles, he went up to a high mountain to pray. He considered this. I think that he considered the 70, the character of these 70 or 72 also that he sent out. Now, what do you think he might have considered? What did he think? What did he want? What was he looking for in these? Well, I would like to think he probably considered a list like this, but not in a literal way. And that's what we want to look at here. What was Jesus looking for when the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin wanted somebody who was morally and physically blameless? What would Jesus want in a spiritual way? Well, what I think he was looking for was someone who was pure in heart, someone who had no evil motives. They were not designed to rule over people, as stated earlier, to harm them, to oppress them, but it was a pure heart. And I think that's, again, when we come to the scriptures about being blameless for an elder or deacon to be elder, that's one of the elements, is that they have no evil motives. There's no self involved with wanting to be elder. It's the office to work, to bless, to assist. There's also a scripture here. We won't have time to read those, but on the handout, you can take them home and read them at your leisure and see. Matthew 5:8, you're probably familiar. It just says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Being tall. What was the Lord looking for when he wanted someone tall? He wasn't looking for someone 6'4". He didn't need anybody tall. What he really wanted was someone who was honest. Tall seems to be someone who stands upright. They're honest. They have an objective. I like the idea of the attitude of also being tall, because it gives you an advantage to be able to look out over a group of people or a segment of people and to figure out the needs, maybe. And I think these are a quality that he was interested in. Those who had a shepherding desire. Those who could look out and wanting to say, well, I think that the people are hurting in this way, and perhaps they could use this blessing. So Jesus was looking for someone with this kind of quality to look out and oversee. In fact, the word bishop or overseer or bishop means overseer, someone who can look out over their congregation that they're a part of and realize and recognize the needs of the ecclesia, the needs of the brethren, and then to do what he can to complete those. We are to be our brother's keeper. Middle-aged is the next qualification. Was Jesus looking for someone 30 or 40 or 50? No, I think he was really wanting someone who was mature and responsible. He wasn't looking for teenagers. Not that there's anything wrong with teenagers, but you all remember what it was like being a teenager. You looked out for yourself. It was important what you thought, what you did, where you went, what you wore, who you did it with. That's the sign of immaturity. Eventually you grow out of that, hopefully. And that's what Jesus wanted, was someone who was mature and responsible, that he could send out and think, well, they're not going to do damage to my influence. They're going to pave the way before me in a certain degree, and I can depend upon those people. Good looking. Was it the Lord looking for someone who had a nice, full, thick head of hair? I hope not. No, he wanted someone who was spiritually pleasing to God. He wanted someone who was attractive and made attractive, not by gold and jewelry, as Peter says, and the plaiting of hair and the wearing of fine apparel. Jesus didn't need people like that. He wanted those that says, as Peter continues in 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4, let our adornment be not with the let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, but having the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. The next qualification, wealthy. He didn't need money. Someone already quoted the scripture about, you know, the Lord owned the cattle on a thousand hills. He didn't need anybody's gold or silver or jewelry or anything like that. What he wanted was someone who would exhibit a richness or a quality in both faith and works. This is what made people wealthy. Not what the Sanhedrin, as they looked for literal gold and literal fulfillment of these things. But I think Jesus wanted wealthy people too, but spiritually wealthy. He wanted people who were educated. Now in Israel, it's probably hard. In fact, they wondered why Jesus was so educated. He said one time, that, where did this man come from? Where did he learn how to read? And to find anyone educated in Israel would have been quite a trick, unless you're a member of a wealthy group like the Sanhedrin. So he wasn't looking for people who were educated, who had master's degrees and things of that nature. He wanted people who were willing to be enrolled in the school of Christ and serve the Master and learn from Him. He wanted them to be educated in truth and righteousness. The next one, multilingual. You know, we saw it was important that the Israelites have people, the judges they could depend on because they could communicate with them. I think we can see this, the need for that in the body of Christ. You know, there are sometimes that people that it's hard to communicate with. You may have a disagreement with them doctrinally on some issue, or they just might be different from who you are, different from what you're like, different in your love and appreciation of certain things in life. The Lord wanted people who were able to communicate with all kinds of people. He wanted those who could communicate with rich and poor, educated and ignorant people. And as we realize, the body of Christ is composed of many members. We're all different. We have different heads, different desires, different attitudes, different needs, talents, abilities. And it takes time to learn another language. And if I think we were talking at lunch, some people went to great lengths to learn another language and go to an international convention. It's wonderful, and you speak the language. And when you come home and you don't use it for a couple of years, you've lost it, and it's hard to retain. but in the body of Christ, it's necessary and vital that we learn one another's language and learn to communicate with one another. These are the types of individuals that the Lord looked for 2,000 years ago, but you know He's still looking for those today. That's the kind of people He's still drawing. He wants them also, people who are married and have children. This would suggest that they're loyal to Christ. Being a member, a husband to one wife and a wife to one husband, suggests loyalty. You know, the Lord, there was prohibition after prohibition against marriage and remarriage and divorce and all this type of thing. And rightly so, because it shows a disloyalty of nature. So the Lord wanted people who were committed to Him. And not just married, but have children. And that would be a concept of what goes further than just being married, but being able to raise a family shows that you have the ability or talent to be a nurturer, a provider for those who would depend upon you. And as I look out at these qualifications, I look at you and I see all these things so dramatically. I see those who are wealthy, not with money. I see with those who are tall. And you know, some of the tallest people I know are no more than, I don't know how tall Sister Esther Bend is. I never seen her stand out of a wheelchair. I never seen Esther Hull I've seen her stand. I was going to say Esther and Betty Young are small people, but in my eyes, they're giants in faith. And I look about and I see, and you can characterize each of yourself and others. You know, where do you qualify? What do you contribute? What is your qualities and characteristics? And I realize that most of you have many of these, if not all of these, to large degrees. The last one, he wanted people who were risen through the ranks. That is, tested, proven. We all start out in the school of Christ at the same kindergarten level. And we see those above us who are in high school and college in our faith, as it were. And we think, boy, I want to be like them someday. Well, you will, but not today, not tomorrow. It's going to take quite a long time. In Israel, they had not only the 70 Sanhedrin that ruled in Jerusalem, but throughout Israel, they had what they called the small Sanhedrin. In each community where there was a synagogue, they would have a local group of the Sanhedrin who ruled and over the people. And from time to time, they would go to Jerusalem and they would sit under the great Sanhedrin, and they would watch and observe how they ruled, with what kind of justice and character they used, and what kind of knowledge and information they used to make their evaluation. And they learned. And that's what we're doing in the school of Christ. And those who are only in the third grade, don't kick yourself and beat yourself up all the time because you're not in high school or college yet, in spiritually maturity yet. But give yourself a little bit of time to grow. And those of you who are in college, realize what an example you have been to brethren as they've watched and observed how you judge things, how you evaluate what you say, how you say it, how you talk about the brethren, how you feel about the brethren, what do you do with your time and your money, your influence. You're all being watched by the young ones because you're like their great Sanhedrin to them. They're looking and evaluating. When we look at this list, I think that we all could find so many ways in which we fall short. When we look at this list and look at Jesus, how He exemplified all these characteristics, you know, He was Himself and the only one that was morally and physically blameless. He was tall. The faith that He exhibited, middle-aged, over 30, maturity and responsibility that He demonstrated. Good looking. Boy, if anyone was spiritually good looking, it was our Lord. In fact, even so naturally that He was commented on how handsome He was. Wealthy. A man of great wealth. He didn't have a place to lay His head on, it says. But in God's eyes, no one compared. Educated, Yes, he came to earth, and he was educated too in that school. He was taught of his father. Multilingual. There's not a soul who's ever lived and who shall ever live that God could not communicate with. He could not, no matter how degraded a person was, he could not, with his communicative skills, be able to reach down and communicate with them. Not one person. What an example to follow. Married with children. Our Lord was never married. He never had any children. Yes, he was. He was married to the Father. And look at all the children that he has here. All over the world, down through the gospel age, he's developed many, many children. And not only that, as he developed, he's nurtured us. Nurtured us every day. Risen through the ranks. Tried, tested, proven. Faithful. Faithful unto death. And he, like I said at the beginning, resurrected, showing that he received the highest stamp of God's approval by being resurrected. We look forward to that day in which we will receive, if faithful, that same approval that the Father gave to Jesus. And we will find joy not only in realizing that we are raised to life, but that we will be given the great pleasure of bringing all the world of mankind back from the dead with an opportunity to likewise become approved before God in the kingdom. May the Lord add his blessing.
Good God, thank you very much for the lesson and the comparison between these two lines. It's a very interesting thing how the examples look at in those areas and see the comparison to the true qualities that we're looking for. We'd like to close now with hymn number 20. Hymn number 20. I'd like to ask Brother Grant to close with prayer, and in doing so, open the Vesper service as well.
Dear loving and kind Heavenly Father, again we bow before Thee, thanking Thee for Thy many, many blessings You give to us, the blessing of life and favor. And we're thankful to have Your approval, Father. We seek to be pleased in Thee. Father, we now ask Your blessing upon the service to follow, the devotional service. We do pray that our hearts would be lifted up to greater heights to acknowledge and to praise Thy name because it is worthy. Dear Father, we ask forgiveness for our sins and things that are done on this day. We pray all and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.